Book of Numbers. Now, I know I asked y'all to look at. Yeah. But we're gonna roll through some chapters today that pretty much is exciting to be able to go over. Because between 17 to 20, they all go together. So I'm gonna try to start off in that area right here this morning. First of all, and then hopefully we can get to 19. 20, I like 20 to stand on its own. So we're not gonna delve into 20, but we may get as far as 19, because in 19 there's something that we just need to see. Well, we need to see something in 20 as well, but 19 today, I think we're gonna try to go from 17 to 19. And I know, being a good Bible student that you are, that you've already read probably all the way up to 20. That's my summation anyway. Are there anybody that wants to start off by giving me an assessment of what they thought in this particular lesson that we read? Last week we ended up with 250 people being burned and four people going underground with all their possessions and everything that they had, because of the fact that they were high-handedly disobedient before God. So today, we're going to open up in chapter 17. And does anybody have any cliff notes or any synopsis they want to give before we start this out? No? Right? Again, in number 16, we saw Korah's rebellion, 250 people from the leaders were against Moses and Aaron. Sounds usual, doesn't it? Moses and Aaron, they speak against Moses and Aaron, complaining against the leadership of Moses, who supposedly brought the people out of Egypt to die in the desert, not giving them no water, no food, no nothing. The leadership continued to be ongoing. And that brings us right to Numbers chapter 17, because what God desires in Numbers chapter 17 is to put an end to the complaining. Is there ever an end to complaining? Is it ever an end? I don't know if there's ever an end to complaining. Whether in the church or out the church, there never seems to be an end to complaining. But in chapter 17, the Lord tells Moses to gather staffs from the chiefs of each of the tribes of Israel. That's 12 tribes, so that's one staff per chief. And each man ought to write his name on his staff, and write Aaron's name on the staff of Levi as well, for that particular reason, so his staff could be identified as well. And the staffs ought to be put where? You remember where they told him to put the staffs at? What place in the tent? See, the tent right front is after this particular event happened. But when he's collected them, once he's collected them, where do they have to put them at? Yeah, where? There's different areas in there now, right? You got to put them in the Holy of Holies. That's right. Put them in there. Take all these staffs and put them in the Holy of Holies. Chapter 17, verse 4. Isn't that what that says?
So we know who has to do that.
Mm-hmm. See that? 17:4? Yeah, that's right. So, and he said, the man's staff that God chooses, this staff is going to sprout, and that means that God is going to end all the grumblings from Moses. He's going to stop him. Again, we've heard the stories, but I don't think that we really remember where the stories happened or where they occurred at. Here in 19, we'll find that Aaron's rod buds. And what's so distinct about Aaron's rods budding, later on you'll find in the children of Israel as they try to conquer lands, this particular staff of Aaron's that buds is placed where? In the Ark of the Covenant. That's one of the things that's in the Ark of the Covenant of God, right? That's one of them. Rod of Aaron that buds. No complaints. So it sprouted. The next day Moses gathered the staffs from the tabernacle and Aaron's staff he had sprouted and put forth buds, productive blossoms, and bore ripe almonds, it says. This is a statement that God makes before the people. Because even though God had worked a lot of miracles from Egypt on up to this particular point, there were still rumblings and complainings about things that God just wasn't doing, that Moses was doing and was not doing, that Aaron was doing and was not doing. There were complaint after complaint after complaint. And God does a miracle here. The miracle he does makes a statement. But how long does the statement last? How long? He says, Aaron's staff was to be put in front of the tabernacle as a sign after they had budded, as the sister said, in front of the tabernacle as a sign for the who? The rebels. Rebels. That you may make an end of your grumblings against me unless you die. And complaining never killed nobody, at least not today. It should, but it hadn't. In this particular case, he said, that's enough. That's enough of this complaining. Place the staff in front of the tabernacle so we can make an end and let these rebels know. Stop grumbling against me unless you're going to die. And what we realize, again, from chapters 15 to chapters 20, everybody over the age of 20, this is when they all die. God says you're not going to make it in the promised land. So between 15 and 20, that's the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, you'll see. And these people are dying. We just saw last week, 250 got burned up by fire and four got swallowed by the earth. They're tapping out. They're tapping out. And they're still grumbling. So the people become afraid, don't they? You leave out all the things that God has done and how these people have been dying. Their hearts become fearful because they see a rod that's filled with buds and ripe almonds with blossoms. Fear strikes the people, and the people declare the words of Isaiah that he would say later in the vision. They make an end to their grumblings against me, lest I die. This is what Isaiah said. Behold, we perish. We're all undone. We're all undone. Everyone who comes near to this tabernacle of the Lord shall die, or we all to perish. Where did you first see this at? You remember? All who come near to the tabernacle shall perish. The tabernacle of the Lord. Remember Exodus chapter 19? On the side of the mountain. God said, Moses, he said, on the third day I'm coming down. And I don't want not even an animal to touch this mountain. Because whoever touched this mountain, he says, God, I don't want to even take a chance that they might see me. Because if they touch this mountain, they will die. They won't die. They was afraid. So they says, you know what? We don't even want to talk to God. We afraid of the trumpets blowing and the lightning and thundering. We even afraid of his voice. So Moses, you go talk to him. You go do it. Right? That's where we saw it. So from Exodus even up to this point, what that signifies to us is that they are definitely underestimating, not even considering the holiness of God. And that's what this is all about. This is about the holiness of God. We cannot touch God with our own feelings and our own infirmities. We can't touch God with the things that we want God to do for us that we feel he's not doing. And we'll never touch God and his holy tabernacle with complaining. Complaining puts us so far away from the presence of God. It just does. Because it puts us in a situation of ourselves, depending on ourselves and asking for what we want and nothing else. Not what God can give us. It's just like I was looking this morning as we was riding to work. You can see that the sun was shining on the grass. And the grass was full of dew. Beautiful, beautiful. Just like the manna was scattered all over the ground. And they still... We don't have nothing to eat. Here it is, scattered over the ground like dew. Pick it up. Take what you need, but don't take any more. And they still weren't satisfied. We need some meat. Need the meat. Okay, I'm going to give you the meat.
Oh, we're tired of this.
Yep, tired. We're tired of soup every day. Tired of this diet. Tired of this job. Tired of, what you tired of? Everything that we receive from God is a blessing. And Christians have an advantage because spiritual blessings we only receive in Christ. Nobody else receives that. Nobody. And yet, still within the church, we find people that what? What's that word? Complain. Because we refuse to embrace the wholeness of God. Refuse to embrace his wholeness. He says, so you know what I'm going to do? Every one of y'all, everyone who comes near this tabernacle, you're going to die. Don't come here. You remember when? What was the reason for Korah's rebellion? What was one of the reasons they said that they were rebelling against God? Anybody remember? You see, because Moses, you and Aaron are not the only two that's holy. All the Israelites are holy, and we holy people too. Moses' answer, why are you not satisfied with being a Levite? Because the Levite is God's chosen people to protect the Israelites from the presence of God that they might die. That's your barrier. That's your buffer. Oh, you're not satisfied with the things that God has given you to do, and you want to do my job too? The Levites were a special gift from God to the children of Israel because they could not make atonement for themselves. The Levites were given by them from God that they might make atonement for their sins. And there was plenty of them. Plenty of them. And we can see that it all starts with complaining. It all starts with not being satisfied with the leadership of God. Not with the leadership of Moses or Aaron or Miriam. With the leadership of God, they were not satisfied. And I don't quite understand that because, again, they don't know where they're going. They don't know where they're going, and we are in the same situation. We know about the place we are going to, but we don't know where we're going or even how to get there. We need somebody to lead us to heaven. We're in the same wilderness situation as the children of Israel are in, and we need somebody to guide us there. Without complaining, without fault. You can't ever say without sin because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, right? There's going to be sin, but there's also someone there who leads us that atones for our sins consistently and constantly, Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior. A brand new Moses. Brand new Moses. As Moses couldn't do it, Aaron couldn't do it. Korah, in his own selfishness, he couldn't do it. Even if he would have usurped the authority of Moses and of God, he still couldn't do it because his heart wasn't right. Heart wasn't right. We've got to understand the holiness of God to get us to the tabernacle, to get us to the point to where we can actually be able to speak to God ourselves. You know, I'm thinking sometimes that it's incredible how sometimes your children don't talk to you unless they're complaining. They don't talk to you about nothing that's relevant. But when they do come to you, they got this big old violin out and all they're doing is complaining about this, that, and the other thing. And you're providing everything that they need. And they just can't see it. And if they do see it, they don't appreciate it. Because they want to be the man or the woman in the house. I mean, think about it. You've had your daughters that have stood up against you as a mother, went head to head with you. You've had a son who stood up against a mother, or a son who stood up against a father, or a daughter who stood up head to head in their own ignorance, in their own selfishness, not even considering the leadership that they have that's leading them to the place where they need to be. Out of love and care for them, God leads us. Out of love and care for the Israelite nation, God was leading them, and he continues to lead us as well in this wilderness because he loves us. But are we satisfied with that? We need, just as they did, a sign to end all of the complaining. And what's that sign for us to end the complaining? It was the cross.
Egypt. We had Popeyes over there, and the Egyptians wouldn't even allow them to go to Popeyes. I mean, the stuff, their comparison in their head, and it's just like us. I mean, we get stuff, or we look at the TV, we communicate with the people on the jobs. This whole world is telling you what God has given you is not enough. You could have more and more. So it creep into everything, all politics, everything. You make the rules. God don't make the rules. And we do that. We get comfortable. We get some stuff. And you know what we start thinking about? What other stuff I can get? Mm-hmm. And the stuff we got ain't even paid for. But we like, we look in, and so we form alliances with people and things like we talked about Wednesday, you know? Well, you know, maybe I can get some hot stuff. Because Uncle Buddy, he always did. We don't have to get a lot, but whatever he got, we gonna corner them.
It's cheap.
Their mind wasn't with God because they had communication with all the other tribes, and none of us will always be where we need to be spiritual, but some of us ought to be enough to be able to point you to the word. And he says, don't get mad with me, but what's different? How Satan tricks ain't no different?
The bottom line in all of it is that they can't see from a perspective that the world does not have what they have. And the one thing that the world has, doesn't have that they have, is God. God. We can have everything else that the world has and still not be satisfied. Even though we have God in our lives and his presence near us, we don't reach for him. Don't reach. We reach for those other things that you're talking about. And those things become our God. Go look at the staff by the tabernacle. So in chapter 18, we find that God ended the complaining. Remember, between 15 and 20, we're getting close. These were the times that the people were dying. And for reasons that were certainly not of God, they were dying. Let me read chapters number 19 for you. We're going to discuss 19. We're going to leave 20 for next week, right? 20 is good. But this is good too, 19. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect, and on which your yoke has never come. You shall give it to Eleazar the priest, that he may take it outside the camp, and it shall be slaughtered before him. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of his blood with his finger, sprinkle some of his blood seven times directly in front of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the heifer shall be burned in his sight, his hide, his flesh, his blood, and its offal shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast them into the midst of the fire, burning the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes. He shall bathe in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. The priest shall be unclean until the evening. And the one who burns it shall wash his clothes in water, bathe in water, and shall be clean, unclean until the evening. Then a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and store them outside the camp in a clean place, and they shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for the water of purification. Listen to this now. And they shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for the water of purification. It is for purifying from sin. And the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It shall be a statute forever to the children of Israel, to the stranger who dwells among them. He who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with the water on the third day, on the seventh day, and then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not be clean. Whoever touches the body of anyone who has died and does not purify himself defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. That person shall be cut off from Israel. He shall be unclean because the water of purification was not sprinkled on him. His uncleanness is still on him. That is the law when a man dies in a tent. All who come into the tent and all who are in that tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which has no cover fastened on it is also unclean. Whoever in the open field touches one who is slain by a sword or has died or a bone of a man or a grave shall be unclean 7 days. And for, wait a minute, I'm swept. My thing went back to that. What verse am I on now? 18? And for an unclean person, they shall take some of the ashes of the heifer, burnt for purification from sin, and running water shall be put on them in a vessel. A clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water, sprinkle it on the tent and on all vessels, on the persons who were there, or on the one who touched a bone, the slain, the dead, or a grave. The clean person shall sprinkle the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. On the seventh day he shall purify himself, wash his clothes, bathe in water, and the evening he shall be clean. Let's stop right there. Stop right there. Chapter 19. It's about purity. It's about the priesthood of God. In 18, the Lord reminds the people once again that the Levites were a blessing to the people, and we ought to look at them in that particular way. They were pictured as carrying the sins of the people all the way to the sanctuary because they couldn't do it themselves. They were the priesthood of the people of God. The Levites were to guard the tabernacle to protect the people from the wrath of God. They were a gift from God to stand between the people and God, to serve in the tabernacle. It was a gift. The people needed a priesthood, just as we do. They needed a priesthood for the atonement of their sins, to protect them from God's wrath. We are in the same wilderness on our way to heaven. We're going to the promised land. And we need a priesthood for our atonement. We do. Numbers 19, though, is declared to us so that the people can be clean before God. Before God. So bring the priests in. And bring this red heifer in, and I want the red heifer to be without defect or blemish. Anybody ever remember reading about that heifer before? Anybody ever read about that heifer? This is interesting right here, right? It's interesting. The animal was taken outside the camp, slaughtered by Eleazar the priest. The blood was sprinkled on the tabernacle 7 times, and the heifer was burnt as a burnt offering. The ashes of the heifer would be used in the water for the impurity of the congregation of the people of Israel. The rest of this chapter declares the various impurities that the washing of the water does with the ashes of the heifer, which would clean the people. But the person who does not cleanse himself with this water, mixed with the ashes of the red heifer, will not be clean. If you don't use this water mixed with ashes from this red heifer, it's over for you. You're going to be cut off from Israel because you're defiling the tabernacle. because the water of impurity was not thrown on this particular person. You're going to be unclean, and your uncleanness is still going to be on you. All right? Listen to this statement. Think about this. Think about it in today's day and time, New Testament time. If you were not washed with this water, your uncleanness still remains on you. What do you think about that statement? If you're not washed with this water from the red heifer with the ashes in it, you are not clean before God. What does that say to us in today's day and time? Let me tell you something. A lot of people say that the message of God the Christ is not in the Old Testament. It is crystal clear. Crystal clear. You may think it's hidden, but it's there. Crystal clear. Crystal clear. Here's what I want you to do. Because we know that cleaning is important because no one is righteous before God. No one is righteous at all before God. And we have a need to be clean before God and not undone. Here's what I want you to see. And God is so incredible. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. We're talking about a red heifer this morning, right now, in this chapter, right? Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. Look at what it says. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then though the greater and more perfect tent not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of a defiled person, here it is. Hello. You ever saw that? That's where it comes from. Numbers, we know the stories, but we don't know where they come from, right? We got to know where they come from. The Hebrew writer says, for the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of a defiled person with the ashes of a heifer sanctified for the purification of the flesh. If that happens, then how much more will the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve a true and a living God? Water mixed with ashes of a heifer purified the people of Israel from their uncleanliness. That's what it does. We have the blood of Christ offered himself without blemish to God to purify ourselves from our what? Our dead works, to purify our consciences from dead works to serve God. And you know what the blood of Christ is supposed to do for us? The exact same thing that the ashes from the heifer did for them. It's supposed to cleanse us. Not only is it supposed to cleanse us, the blood of Christ does cleanse us. It causes a cleansing of the inner man. Not only does it cleanse the inner man, our consciences also should be purified. We should be cleansed by the blood of Christ. It's in the watery grave of baptism. The outward cleansing is symbolized by water and mixed with ashes. And those who didn't submit to that, they were cut off. They were cut off from the nation in the same way. Same way. It symbolizes the watery grave of baptism for us. It's not our external works that saves us. Because baptism does what? 1 Peter 3, 21 and 22. What does it say baptism does for us? Somebody get that. I want you to see it. I'm not talking about the outward appearance of man. 1 Peter 3, 21 and 22. Read that for me. First Peter chapter 3, 21 and 22. Read that loud for me.
The like figure whereunto even baptism doeth now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh.
Okay, stop right there. Now, it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, right? We're talking about being purified by God, but what does it say? So the blood of Jesus Christ mixed with the water grave of baptism purifies us. It clears our conscience from dead works, so that we can serve a true and the living God. The ashes of a heifer mixed with that water, it cleansed them, it purified them, so that they could do good works in the sight of a true and a living God. This is where the heifer comes from, way back in Numbers. We might have just read over it in the book of Hebrews, not really paid attention to it, because our focus is on the blood of Jesus Christ and him purifying our sins. It's exactly what he's saying back in the book of Numbers with this heifer and the ashes. This is our spiritual salvation that comes from God. Baptism even itself is not an outward cleansing. But what's symbolized by the waters of baptism is that baptism cleanses us on the inside. Romans 6, 1 through 4, right? That's what Paul says. He says it to the church. And Peter teaches it right here. The washing represents the sins being taken away from us. Baptism washes away our sins. Acts 22:16. Paul, stop tearing, stop playing around. Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. Wash them away. We need a priest because our defilements were not cleansed at all. We needed a priest. And that priest is that Jesus the Christ for us. The priests in those old days were the Levites who God had chosen to protect the people from the wrath of God. And in doing that, he gave them an opportunity to bring this heifer to Eleazar and use the ashes and water to cleanse the people of God. It takes away our sins. Let me tell you something. This is incredible because what we find is that we're on a journey. We're on a journey to the inheritance that God has promised each and every one of us. And we find ourselves complaining and moaning and find ourselves being unpurified by a whole lot of things that he's named there. I mean, we can walk in the room of a dead person today and still not be, because the laws have changed, of course. And Christ took the law away, Colossians chapter 2. He nailed it to the cross. But the law of sin and death is still in play. And we need a high priest to cleanse us and purify our hearts and our consciences from dead works, that we might serve a true and living God. And this Jesus does that for us. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we require possession of it to the praises of God. We've got an inheritance from God that he promised us. And he's going to make sure that we get it. But in order to get it, we have to be in Christ. Not only in Christ, we've got to hear the word of truth. A lot of people don't believe that. We've got to hear the word of God, which is the gospel of our salvation. We've got to believe in him as the Christ who will deliver us from our salvation. We are baptized in Christ, and we are sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit that guarantees our inheritance. It doesn't matter if we wander 40 years on this earth in this wilderness. Our home is in heaven. That's where our ticket is punched to. No matter what we go through, we find ourselves being led by the Christ, and we must embrace that. We must purify our hearts and our minds from all these dead works that we see that we can find ourselves hitched to. Satan is a strong, strong enemy. He's a strong adversary. He takes our mind off of God. It's a long journey. It's been a long journey. But if God comes today, Lord, save my soul. We've been washed in water by the blood of Jesus Christ, which God in the book of Numbers compares to a heifer without spot or blemish, whose ashes have been mixed with water that we might be clean. Might be clean.
Brother Collins, the other thing, the other side of the coin is, for all that to happen in the Old Testament, they had to have a priest and a high priest. Jesus tells us in 1 Peter 2:9 that we have a high priest, according to Hebrews the 5th chapter, who sits at the right hand of God. Well, look what 1 Peter 2:9 says. Mm-hmm. But you are God's chosen and special people. You are a group of royal priests and a holy nation, spotless light. Now you must tell all the wonderful things that he has done. The scripture says, once you were nobody, now you are God's people. At one time, no one had pity on you. Now God has treated you with kindness. That's a big responsibility. But he gives us the Holy Spirit to carry that responsibility. But you got to continue to read God's word and know what the work has to be done. And the work starts in the mirror.
That's right. And if it starts in the mirror, what you realize immediately, if your focus is on God, what you realize immediately is that the journey that we are on is not about us. Never been about us. Never been about our possessions or our jobs or even our own personalities. It's never been about us. The journey that we are on is because God has promised to give us an inheritance. He's promised to deliver us from this place to a place where he lives, to be with him. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming back for you. So where I am, there you may be also. I could bring you there. But in the meantime, you be holy because I am holy. In the meantime, in the interim, how hard is it on a daily basis to exercise holiness in our lives? How hard is it? We have to deal with the flesh every day of our lives. But we have God as a mediator between God and us. And that mediator, he has cleansed us. He has made us perfect before God. And we try as much as we can to mess that thing up. We do. But you know what he does? He says, just walk in the light. You can try to mess it up all you want, but if you walk in the light as he's in the light, what do we have? We have the precious blood of Christ to cleanse us from each and every one of our sins. These people were out there in the wilderness. And look, for all that time they've been wandering in the wilderness, they're still at the same place, filled with complaining, filled with sin, filled with high-handed, just high-handed rebellion against the true and the living God. Sometimes rebellion in our lives could be subtle, but sometimes it's wide open. And we know the difference. We know where our lives are in Christ. We know where we are. Our lives ought to be hidden in Christ. And there should be any defilements that come between us and God because Christ has taken those things away by his blood. And we've got to be able to appreciate that and embrace that. The book of Numbers isn't written just as some laws and special things that the people did. And listen, it's written so that we can know full well that God leads us, continues to lead us on this journey that we're in right now in this wilderness. There are a lot of things that's going on in our lives on a daily basis. Some things we can't even take in. Can't take them in. But God allows us to breathe. He gives us his Holy Spirit in our lives to lead us to those things that will satisfy us and God at the same time. And we've got to understand that. So read the book of Numbers. Read it. And know that God is for us. If God is for us, no one can be against us, not even yourself. So get out of your own way. Get out of your way. He set priests there. He set priests before the nation of Israel to be guarded from the wrath of God. And now Peter says, we are a holy nation. We are a royal priesthood. So what is that saying? That if we are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, that means that we can go directly before God and get rid of all those things that hinder us. We can do that. We don't need anybody else to do that for us. We could do that. And then we have the Christ who intercedes, the great high priest. We're not the great high priest because he is before God right now in God's presence for each and every one of us. If it were not for him, there would be no cleansing of sins. There'd be no rescue from defilements of this world. If it were not for that red heifer, the ashes in that water. Look at where it comes from. I mean, we might have read over it before, but my point is, I want you to see where these stories come from. We've read over them, we've heard the stories, but I need you to know where the stories come from. Let me just say it again, because in between Numbers 15 and 20 is where all of the Israelites that God said were going to die, not in the promised land, that's where they died at. That's your 40 years of wandering right there between chapters 15 and 20. We're going to hit 20 next week if it's God's will. And there's just something in 20 that is just incredible to me about the promises of God when it comes to his people. What he says he will do. And read 20 and read it two times. Read. Because I want you to see the power and the glory of God in Numbers chapter 20. Because that's where the buck stops right there. After chapter 20, nobody else over the age of 20. This is how you remember that, right? He said everybody over the age of 20 is not going to make it in, and they stop at chapter 20. Association will help you now, right? 20. Anybody got any comments? Anything you want to see about? That's numbers, what we got? 17 through 19. Anybody? We good? Appreciate you. I know you're such good Bible students, and I know that you didn't read all the way probably to chapter 22 or 24 by now. And I thank God for you, and I appreciate you. Let us pray. Most holy and gracious Father, we thank you so much for this idea that you've given us, that the Christ has come and become our Savior. That he leads us, Father, through all those things we endure on our journey in this wilderness. And that we know that you've given us inheritance, Father, and that your promises says that we might certainly, as we embrace you and your darling Son, Jesus Christ, that we might be led by your Holy Spirit into that promised inheritance that you have for us, that great and wonderful home in heaven. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Christ and for your Holy Spirit that continually guides us. We thank you for each other, Father. We thank you for the church. We thank you, Father, for the idea that we can come before your throne and pour our hearts out and ask for forgiveness of our sins, knowing full well that you will grant us that forgiveness because we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. I said we might continue, Father, as we study your word, to learn those things that will bring us strength and will allow us to grow and will give us much needed knowledge to teach those round about us about the God that we serve. We thank you for this day and for all those that have come. These are all blessings we ask in his name. Amen.